Well, we're continuing Acts 15, and we're just going to read verse 1 and then pick it up at verse 8 and following. So Acts 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then they're at Jerusalem by verse 8. They went from Antioch to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 8, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, that is the Gentile believers, and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So, when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas also, being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent some time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. I hope this chapter is becoming clear, but as we step back and think about it, I was reminded this week of a story. There once was a young guy in a church, and he had a good idea to bless one of the church members. And most people agreed, but one older lady, a godly woman, said, "I don't know. We've never done that." She may have said, "Tradition." To a degree, that's what's at stake here in our story, because the Jews have been practicing circumcision for how long? 2,000 years. That's a long tradition. And they had been practicing the law of Moses for 1,400 years. 1 to 2,000 years they had been practicing this. There was a colossal covenant shift from the old to the new covenant. It was colossal. Put your mind, or consider the mind of the first century Jew that for 2,000 years had been circumcising their sons, and for 1,400 years had been following the law of Moses under threat of God. And now this seismic shift was upon them. Yet God had decreed clearly by the testimony of Peter, by the testimony of Paul and Barnabas, by the testimony of James, that God was receiving the Gentiles and they were not required to live like Jews in accordance with circumcision and following the law of Moses. There was a shift and the tradition was being broken by God. It was seismic. It was massive. Their world was rocked. And as we get our minds back there, we may have a little bit of understanding as to why. That doesn't mean it was okay what they did. It doesn't mean that it was acceptable. But we might understand, again, that it was so shocking to them that now God was calling a people who once were not a people to be His own. And they were, as Peter and James say, a people for His name. That God would get a people for His name. And that was difficult for the Jews to receive. The believing Jews. I'm not even talking about the unbelieving Jews. I'm talking about those Pharisees who were believers. And those people that came from the church at Jerusalem. So that's our context. And I hope that's helpful as we try to get our minds back to what did the original recipients, what were they thinking when they heard and received these truths and were looking what God was doing? Verse 23, we're picking it up there. Verse 23 says, they sent this letter to them. We heard about the plan to have a letter, but they sent this letter to them. And it says, the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. This letter was from the apostles and elders, but it was the whole church at Jerusalem. They had debate. They heard from each side, and they came to a conclusion led by the apostles and elders, and they're going to send their decision to the brethren in these the city at Antioch, but also the regions of Syria and Cilicia. But I want you to notice the interesting description of and how it's Luke wrote this, the apostles and the brethren, and it's to the brethren. And we can skip over sometimes, but I think it's good to pause and to realize that they were writing to fellow brothers and sisters. And what could we learn? And I think it's a good lesson for all times, but lesson one of five, especially in the midst of difficulty or controversy. Let us speak to the brethren as brethren. Or you could say, let us speak of the brethren as brethren. Because when there's difficulty and controversy, it's maybe tempting to treat other Christians like they're what? Not Christians at all. To reject them, to treat them so poorly, or to think on them in a poor way. But in the midst of this, I mean, Jerusalem was unified, and they were supporting the Gentile believers, and by calling them brethren, they definitely showed their hearts and their love to the brethren. But it's a good reminder that especially in the midst of difficulty or controversy, let us speak to the brethren as brethren. Hebrews 13:1, which we're coming to in some time, let the love of the brethren continue. Let the love of the brethren continue. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves, but the love of the brethren is on a different level. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Spurgeon said, if a man has anything of Christ, I'm bound to love him. Of course, we're called to love our enemies, to love our neighbor. But the love we have for the brethren, even when there's controversy, especially when there's controversy, should abound. And we should speak to one another with this grace, showing love, especially to the household of faith. We have a special place in our hearts that God has put there for the brethren. And the apostles and elders in the church at Jerusalem were embracing their new Gentile brothers and sisters as that. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is sweet. And it's one of the marks of being a Christian to love the brethren. 1 John teaches us that. Well, these brethren were where? They were in Antioch, the city and the church that where we began this story. There, the people went down to Antioch saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. So they're addressing the people at Antioch, but they broadened out the epistle not only to Antioch, which, by the way, was the capital of the Roman province of Syria. We have Syria mentioned here in our text. Antioch and Syria. Syria was the region or the country of Syria. And Antioch was its capital of that Roman province. Remember, there was about 250,000 people in Antioch. The massive city. And included many Jews, 25,000 Jews. So the Jews and Gentiles, even being believers, were having some challenges. And remember, it was such a significant city. It was the number three largest Roman city after Rome and Alexandria. Antioch. It was that significant of a city, and this is what was happening there. And we'll hear in 1541, there were actually churches already established not only in Antioch, but in Syria and Cilicia in those regions. So the letter went out not only to Antioch, but to the other churches in those regions. And they sent these warm greetings, has the phrase, greetings. They have affection for their brothers and sisters. Verse 24. The letter really gets into some meat. Verse 24. Since we have heard that some of our number, literally from us, some people from our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed or agitated you with their words, their talk, their instruction, unsettling your souls. And what was that talk? What was the things they were saying? To be circumcised and to follow the law of Moses. Those were the things that, yes, circumcision. They were unsettled because they had believed in Christ, but someone said, no, you need to do more to be saved. So they were unsettled. The elders and apostles were honest. They admitted that these Judaizers came from their own church. They came from Jerusalem. That some of our number, they're from us. And I like that they're very honest about the situation. They came from Jerusalem, but it says, but we didn't tell them to do it. We gave them no instruction to do this. They were lone rangers. They had their own agenda. We didn't tell them to to teach you those things or to try to compel you to be circumcised. And those things that they told you, they admit they were disturbing and unsettling. And we could say, woe unto those who disturb and unsettle the church. Woe unto those who disturb and unsettle the church. We should never be a disturber of the peace, especially by teaching error. This word unsettling was used to refer to when you were in a debate, you demolished someone's arguments. These Judaizers had really tripped up the Gentile believers. They sort of demolished or at least shocked and unsettled their souls. And the Gentiles were saying, well, maybe we should be circumcised. Maybe we should follow the law of Moses. They were befuddled. They were unsettled. They were disturbed. And again, it was the church at Antioch, but even the Gentiles in those other regions. The disturbers of the peace came from where? Where? Church, which church? Church at Jerusalem. Lesson 2. Beware, even great churches may have false teachers present. Even great churches may have false teachers present. I mentioned a few examples a few weeks ago. Even here at Pilgrim Bible, we had some people teaching their own little shibboleths and their own ideas privately and giving out DVDs and books and here and there. It can happen even in a good church. And I'm sure you could think of examples. You've been in a good church, but there's some people in there who creep in and who might even try to promote salvation by grace plus works or a multitude of other things. Beware. And we have to take heed that when we talk to people and they propose something or they give you a book, you may need to be careful or invite you to a conference. Beware. Even great churches may have false teachers present or in their midst. Listen to 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Even among the first century apostolic planted churches, false teachers could creep in. Here's a story. Years ago, maybe almost 15 to 20 years ago, we used to send out the email with everyone's email in the 2 line. Now we blind copy everybody. Partly for that reason. Somebody had got on the list when we had a lot more people and they replied to everyone and tried to do multi-level marketing. Now, I don't want to misjudge that person, but that's not the purpose of the church, is to grow your business. And maybe that's someone like this that had greed, who wanted to exploit the whole body and come and sell their products. Or maybe it's a political agenda or some other agenda. False doctrine and false prophets can creep in. We have to be alert and aware. Titus 1:10-11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, dealing with Jews, and maybe was this unbelievers or believing Jews. Verse 11, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. There was greed. They were trying to get people maybe to give money to their cause or whatever, or greed to be puffed up. It happens. Even in great churches, false teachers may be present. Take heed. Be aware. Be alert. Be a Berean. Search the scripture. Again, I can give you more examples and maybe you've thought of some. Verses 25 and 26. They've introduced this letter. They said, these people didn't come down from us. They disturbed you. Verse 25. It seemed good to us, the church at Jerusalem, having become of one mind, we had literally met together. We're selecting men to send you to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. men who have risked or devoted their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, the church there, the apostles and others wanted to do good to their Gentile brothers and sisters. They wanted to do good, and after the council, they had unanimously agreed we should do this. Peter, James, Paul and Barnabas, the whole church, everyone and the leaders agreed that this is what we should say. And they unanimously agreed to send this letter and to send these men. They wanted to resolve the situation of compelling Gentiles to be circumcised and to live according to the law of Moses. They're sending their beloved Barnabas and Paul. Remember, they had sent Barnabas to Antioch originally. And Paul, of course, being sent out by the Antioch church, these men had been tested and tried. And remember, Paul was stoned at Lystra. They had been chased out of town by Jews and others who were opposing them. But we're sending this letter with Paul and Barnabas, verse 27. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas. They were introduced last time, men who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. Now, do you remember who was this Judas? We covered it last time. Do you remember last week? This Judas, also called Barsabbas. Yes. Yeah, exactly, which is interesting. He wasn't voted in by lot, but he still became this leader at the church at Jerusalem, this Judas Barsabbas, and also called a third name Justice to add a little more excitement to trying to know who's who. Judas Barsabbas Justice. And then also this other gentleman we're going to hear a lot more about, Silas, who was also called what? Do you remember? Silvanus. Silas, also called Silvanus. I know, it's a lot of work early Sunday morning. They would deliver the instructions in person. So they're sending the written letter and they're sending the message by these guys who will help to authenticate. Now, maybe you at work or at home, you have to do, some of us go to the bank or you do banking and you have a two-step authentication. Sometimes you got to go through it multiple times, two-step authentication. Well, that's nothing new. They were authenticating the letter. These men would deliver it and then preach about the topics and say it's true. And of course, for the Jews to have two people testifying was important. And definitely these leaders at the church at Jerusalem were coming, not only Paul and Barnabas, but Judas and Silas, to have this two-factor authentication, if you will. So there'd be no confusion that this letter was the decision from the church at Jerusalem on the topic. Verse 28, they continued. And this is the letter, the words of the letter. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you may abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. It was a very short letter, at least what we have recorded. A very short letter and to the point. But they begin here that this letter is not merely their opinion. It's from who? The Holy Spirit. This letter is from the Holy Spirit and us. These were not optional suggestions, and they were not going to lay upon them a greater burden. There was somewhat of a burden, a requirement, but they would lay on the people, the Gentile believers, these essentials, or ESV has requirements, or the NET Bible has these necessary rules. Essentials, requirements, necessary rules, and they review the list again. Now, the list is put in a little different order, but the same components are there. Abstain from these things. Don't be contaminated or polluted by them. four things, and I've been chewing on this and speaking to my wife about it. It's very interesting. Some of them are a little easier to get, but 2 points as we just briefly get through them again. One, they could all be linked to idolatry, all four of them. And the more I've chewed on it and we've discussed it, they could all be linked to idolatry and maybe a dual purpose. Of course, that would be anathema to the Jewish believers. Idolatry, much of the Pentateuch dealt with and was against idolatry. But also, these Jewish believers who were saying, be circumcised and follow the law of Moses, there was this conflict between the believers. And so it seems to be a dual purpose to me for standing against idolatry, but also promoting harmony among the believers, Jews and Gentiles. Remember, things sacrificed to idols. If you ate something sacrificed to an idol, you might eat it at a feast. And if you go to that pagan feast, you might not only eat the food, but partake of the idolatrous worship. And then the blood. Blood, you can look at Leviticus 17. Some blood was poured out to the goat demons. That's the NAS translation, the goat demons or the goat idols. And maybe when they poured it out, they actually drank some as well. And drinking blood was forbidden all the way back to Noah's time, where God told Noah, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood, Genesis 9:4. So all through the Pentateuch, we hear over and over again, don't eat the blood. The life is in the blood. Pour it out. Now, blood was required for sacrifice, and you can chew on that later. No pun intended. Excuse me. Abstain from things strangled. I searched my Bible. I couldn't find anywhere in the Bible that strangling an animal is mentioned. There's talk about if you're out hunting and you kill an animal, but it seems that strangling was one way, obviously, to kill an animal. And if you did kill it, you had to let the blood out. Maybe it's related to the blood. You strangle it. You can't just eat it. You got to drain the blood. And maybe, as we suggested, in these pagan worship services, they would strangle the animal and sacrifice it and eat some of the blood. So, again, I think all of it combining. And idolatry was a big topic for the Jews, as well as even Gentile Christians had to avoid idolatry. And then finally, fornication, which is forbidden all through the Bible. But particularly, fornication was linked to pagan worship because they had temple prostitutes. And if you read Leviticus 18, it's a whole chapter on fornication and all of its examples and how it could relate to false worship. So I think those might help us. These 4 points, primarily dealing with idolatrous worship, but also linked to that being harmonious with the Jewish brothers and sisters who said, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. No, but avoid idolatry. And maybe that was, in a good sense, the compromise. The decree went out, primarily focusing on these things. And let's see how it's received. Verse 30. The message and the messengers were sent, and we're going to see the response, which really helps us understand this passage. So, on the one hand, when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, the church at Antioch, they delivered the letter. And on the other hand, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Put yourself in the mind of the Gentile believers in Antioch, in these regions, and you're hearing this letter read, and you rejoice. And remember, Antioch was 350 miles away from Jerusalem. They had to travel all those days to get up there, but they brought the letter. They arrived, they gathered the church together, they read the letter from Jerusalem, and again, meditate on their reaction. They rejoiced because the words were encouraging. Maybe we don't fully get it, but they understood it enough to rejoice. They didn't feel burdened. They didn't feel, oh, that's more the law of Moses. No, they rejoiced. There's no requirement to be circumcised. It's not stated to keep the Pentateuch and all the cleanliness laws and so forth and so on. No, it's these four things. primarily dealing with idolatry. So what could we learn here as we see how when these saints at Antioch received the letter from Jerusalem, they rejoiced, they were encouraged. Lesson 3, let us rejoice when the saints encourage us. When someone brings us the truth, whether in the sermon, whether sending you a verse, whether coming alongside you, let us rejoice when the saints encourage us. Let us not resolve to be miserable. On the contrary, let us resolve to be encouraged, to receive the encouragement. When someone comes to encourage you, receive it. Rejoice. When someone gives you a word of encouragement, as here, they received these good words, they were encouraged with the gospel truth. That they were brethren. They didn't have to live like Jews. They were encouraged by this letter. And later, we'll see more fruit from this decree in chapter 16. It says, now while they, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were passing through the cities of Derbe and Lystra and others, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So, the reaction to all of that, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They received the message of Jerusalem, they were encouraged, and the church was strengthened in the faith, the churches, and they were growing. That letter had good effect. Now, were all the problems solved between all the tradition that those Jewish believers were dealing with? No. As a matter of fact, 7 years later, we hear in chapter 21, some of the same issues crop up again. A.T. Robertson said, and thinking of that, the same issues coming up again, he said, no sane argument will silence perpetual and professional disturbers like these Judaizers. They were the disturbers of the peace. They were wrapped up in their heads that you had to be circumcised and continue to abide by the law of Moses, which wasn't true. And they would continue to disturb the church. And again, Galatians 2, which may take place immediately following this passage, these troubles were, we could say, even rampant. Even the apostles were tripped up a bit. And it would continue for years as that covenantal shift, that cosmic shift was happening where God was bringing the Gentiles in by Christ by faith. No sane argument would stop the false teachers. It's grievous. They kept going. Verse 32. The two men that were sent from Jerusalem, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged or exhorted and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. Well, I think we need to take this a descriptive passage, a lengthy message. I think Tom would agree. We're due for some lengthy messages. Just kidding. But they had this lengthy message. Maybe they expounded all that they heard. They were taking notes during the Jerusalem Council. They were comparing Scripture with Scripture. And they had developed their own sermons based on the Council at Jerusalem. And they now would not only read the letter, but they were preaching the Word and encouraging and strengthening the church at Antioch with a lengthy message. And they would stay there for some time to continue to support, to teach. They were prophets. They were preaching the Word. They continued to help the church, to encourage them, to strengthen them. They stayed there some time. It was a happy time. Everyone was rejoicing in the freedom they had in Christ to live as a Gentile Christian. And then those Gentile Christians in the church at Antioch sent the prophets, Judas and Silas, back to Jerusalem in peace. Again, we get a picture of how they reacted to the council's decision. They were at peace. They were joyful. They were encouraged. They sent them back in peace. Lesson 4. What could we learn from these descriptive passages? Lesson 4. Two goals of the early church were to encourage and strengthen the brethren. Is it yours? Two goals of the early church were to encourage and strengthen the brethren. We see it here at Antioch, but all through the New Testament, whether from the ministry of Christ, through the apostles in Acts, and all the epistles, two of the chief goals of the early church were to encourage and to strengthen the brethren. Is it ours? Are we looking for ways? How can I encourage that brother or sister? How can I strengthen them? That's a good way as we're driving to church. Lord, help us today. When we see one another, may we encourage and strengthen the brethren. It's a beautiful description what these prophets were doing, but we can all do it. We can encourage the people of God. We can give a good word. We can say, I'm praying for you. How is your week? I love you. May you go forward in Christ, giving something to strengthen the brethren. It's a high calling. It reminded me of Ephesians 4. And maybe go back and meditate on that. Ephesians 4, 11. And He, God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. One way to build up the body of Christ is to imitate Judas and Silas and to find ways to encourage and strengthen the brethren. And by God's grace, I know that you all have encouraged Tom and I, and you've strengthened us and let us all excel still the more to encourage one another, to find ways creatively. How can we bless others? How can we encourage them to help build the church? Definitely, let's not be like the Judaizers and discourage the church and weaken the church. But we want to do the opposite, encourage and strengthen, that the church would grow and go forward. Verse 34. Are you following along? But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Is that verse in your Bible? Yes? Is it in everyone's Bible here? No, I see a no. Bridget says no. If it is in your Bible, are there any notes in the margin? What do your notes say, Tom? Yes. If you buy a new Bible, I highly recommend that you get one with cross references and these types of notes. When I was a new Christian, and the King James I had no notes, and we would read around the room like we do sometimes, and we were reading a passage, and they skipped over the verse in my Bible. It wasn't this one. It was the end of Mark, which is the most notorious. But yes, early manuscripts do not contain this verse. This verse is missing from two of the best and earliest manuscripts. Maybe you've heard of them, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And often, and some scholars have said, if it's not in Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, it's not in the canon. And those are 4th century copies of the Bible. Why do I mention this? Yes, ma'am.
In my footnotes,
other manuscripts add, because there are thousands and thousands of manuscripts, but our goal is to say, what was the original manuscript? And so we compare, and there's a science of textual criticism where you look and you evaluate which one is right. But if the oldest ones didn't contain it, but later ones did, well, most likely it's not there. And most would believe, and that's why in the NAS it's in brackets, and the early manuscripts do not contain this verse. And we can have a whole study. We have had studies on this. It's a wonderful topic. It shouldn't shake us. Because remember that we believe the original autographs, the original epistles and gospels written, were what were inspired by God, the original autographs. And we don't have them, but we have copies of them that we drill back to get to our Bible inspired by God. But those other manuscripts had this verse added. So I hope that's helpful and doesn't discourage you. We can give you resources to study it out, but it's good to know why it's in brackets and maybe it's not even there it's good to understand. I just wanted to mention it in passing. We can talk more later. I'm sure Tom would be happy to share more with you. But it's fascinating, actually, to study out how we received our English Bibles. Verse 35. And, of course, that verse 34 is a rarity. There's very few cases like this, but we want to be honest. Verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. We don't have a record of their sermons, but they were teaching the word of the Lord. They were preaching the word of the Lord, the word about Jesus, and even the whole Bible, as we see Paul teaches elsewhere, that all scriptures profitable for teaching, preach the word of and about Jesus Christ, the Old and the New Testament. They were committed over the weeks, the months, and the years to continue preaching the word of the Lord. Lesson 5, simply, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord has always been central to church life. Let us treasure it. Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord has always been central to church life. Let us treasure it. And if you're here, you do. You're here and you want to be taught. You want to receive the teaching. You want to be a Berean and study out what does the scripture say. But indeed, let us treasure the teaching and preaching of the word. We're reading Psalm 119 in the worship service, treasuring the word of God, and it, when it's taught and preached, is a blessing. Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The unfolding, even the teaching and preaching of it, the explanation of it, the meditation of it, and the, of course, applying it to our lives, it gives understanding to the simple. And I was reminded of an excellent book, a small book that was in our library, if it's still there, and if you'd like to pursue it more, I highly recommend it, Expository Listening by Ken Ramey. And it's a wonderful book. I read it with delight years ago, and actually I had a two-part series you could listen to on Sermon Audio, How to Profit from Teaching and Preaching. We should not grow weary of the Word of God taught and preached. And sometimes even people might look down on or think less of teaching. Do you know that it's said of Jesus, more often he was teaching? So we cannot think, I just want preaching. No, teaching and preaching. And of course there's overlap, but it is profitable to listen and study. And again, you're here. May God bless you and encourage you. And you're taking notes and you're following along in your Bible. And we want to learn. And if we are devoted to listening to the Word of God explained, taught, preached, proclaimed, we will grow. That's how we are enabled to do the work of the ministry, is by worshiping God together and particularly sitting under the Word taught and preached. And if we do that diligently, if we have that expository listening and we're seeking to profit from the Word taught and preached, we will grow. We will have less need for the superstar preachers if we are focused on gleaning as much as we can and milking it out all that we receive here, even at our own church. Not that it's wrong to listen to other preachers, to read good books. We have a whole bunch of them over here. I just mentioned one. But if we really take to heart, we can learn so much and be equipped to do the work of the ministry. That's God's way. And it was that way from the early church. They were teaching and preaching. That's why we're still doing it today. That's the requirement to be a local church. It's one of the ingredients in a local church, an intense and focused teaching and preaching ministry of the Word of Christ and the Word of God. The unfolding of your words gives light. Amen. Isn't it a blessing and true and delights our souls to hear the truth? And also pray that we could teach well and preach well and powerfully, and that God would touch our hearts and even use it to attract His people and grow us to do the work of the ministry. as we wrap up, before we review the lessons, here is where many think that Galatians 2:11 through 21 took place. There were many days, there was some time. Maybe it's when Peter went up to Antioch. You can meditate on that, Galatians 2, and where even Barnabas was carried away with error and Paul rebuked him. And maybe to lend some weight to that idea, in verse 39, we're going to see that this sharp disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, and possibly over what happened in Galatians 2 as well. So that may lend some understanding to where Galatians 2 fits in to Acts 15. Before we have questions, just in review, especially in the midst of difficulty or controversy, let us speak to the brethren as brethren. Let us show that love, even when, especially when things are tough, especially when there's trials and controversies. Deal with the brethren as brethren. Lesson 2, beware, even great churches may have false teachers present or in their midst. 3, let us rejoice when the saints encourage us. If someone encourages you, receive it and rejoice. Don't be like Eeyore, where it's impossible for you to be encouraged. No, receive the encouragement and be joyful. 4, two goals of the early church were to encourage and strengthen the brethren. Is it yours? That's what Judas and Silas were doing. They were encouraging and strengthening the body. You don't have to be a preacher to do it. We can all encourage and strengthen the brethren. 5, as we just noted, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord has always been central to church life. Let us treasure it. May God bless these lessons to us. What are your comments or questions this morning? Okay. Well, we're a little early. If you have other things, come see me. Ask Tom or I if you have any questions or comments. I hope you're encouraged by how the brethren received the council's decision. And that's very helpful to get our heads around what was going on here. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this judgment at Jerusalem regarding those that were calling Gentiles to be circumcised and to obey the law of Moses. Thank you, Lord, that these were not requirements for them or us. Much to glean from the Pentateuch, Lord, but we thank you in this new covenant era, we are not bound to those things. We thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. We rejoice in the gospel as these first century believers did, that they heard about Jesus, they believed, and they were saved. And Jews and Gentiles were united as one people, though it was hard and difficult. As Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, but we are one in Christ. Father, may we emulate that oneness even here, and may we receive encouragement. May we delight in your word taught and preached. Help us to do that well. Father, may we persevere and avoid and keep error far from us. May we buy the truth and sell it not. Thank you for your word, which is profitable for teaching. May you illuminate it, help us to remember it, and by your grace to do it. Be with us now and the hour to come, and may you exalt yourself. We thank you. Amen.